Well, good morning. I want to thank you all for your warm welcome today. It's just been really fun to meet all of you. And so I wanted to take to introduce myself to you a little bit. My name is Jeannie Markland, as Joe said, and I'm an associate pastor at Joliet First. And some of you may recognize my last name. Yes, I am related to Ron and Pat Markland, which is a blessing if you know Pat, and perhaps a burden if you know my father-in-law. I'm married to Ron the Younger Markland, who I think some of you know from teen quizzing. He's actually our district teen quiz director now. And Ron and I have been married for 11 years, and we have two kids. Amy is going to be 10 in a couple of weeks, and Caleb, who is 7. And then God, in his infinite wisdom and sense of humor, is bringing us baby number 3 at the end of December or beginning of January. Thank you. I'm still not sure if I'm excited or not, but I'll get there. I'm the daughter of missionaries. My parents lived and worked in Pakistan for 30-some years, and then they worked in Thailand for the last 16. So I'm a missionary kid, and I grew up in Pakistan. And so my whole life has really been, you know, immersed and involved in ministry in some way. But I only felt called to be a pastor just more recently, only a couple of years ago. And my life has been quite a whirlwind since then. I was privileged to receive my first district license a year and a half ago. And I never dreamed even then, a year and a half ago, that I would be doing what I am now. I never thought I'd preach. I was like, God hasn't called me to preach. He's just, you know, called me to support other people who are called to preach. So again, God and his sense of humor. So that's basically me in a nutshell, or maybe a few nutshells. I do apologize. We're going to be taking a detour from your journey through Acts and detouring to the book of Ephesians today. So if you were coming all excited to hear about being a Barnabas, I'm sorry. I pulled a fast one on you. I apologize. But before we jump into today's topic, would you please pray with me as we begin? Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this time, and we thank you for the freedom that we have to gather in this place and to worship you. We ask now that you would give us ears to hear and listen and hearts to respond to your message today. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I kind of feel like I'm preaching to the choir this morning. So, you know, if you hear some things you've already heard, I apologize, but maybe you need to hear them again. I know sometimes I do. So I like to start out sometimes with a question. So have you ever had one of those days where you are just done? One of those days when it seems like everyone and everything is lining up against you to make you frustrated and angry and perhaps crazy? Well, once upon a time, a few Sundays ago, there was a certain pastor who had this problem. The sanctuary computer started installing updates and didn't get back up and running until 10:25. And she needed to do some stuff on it before the service. She was dealing with people issues and other things that were going on. And we all know that I'm talking about myself, even snapped at someone for something that was completely outside of their control. By the time I got home from church and finished some other work that I needed to do, I was just done. I wanted to watch a Hallmark Christmas movie. Yes, I am one of those. I wanted to watch a Hallmark Christmas movie and drink some coffee and eat some chocolate and shut out the world. Alas, this dream scenario was not coming to fruition. Instead, I began to field calls and texts about something else. My frustration level began to increase, and my responses began to display my frustration. In fact, during a phone call that afternoon, my husband even asked, "Are the kids being bad or something? Because you sound really frustrated." At which point I said, "No," in a really grouchy tone, and said that I was just tired. When I thought about it more on Monday, while sending an apology to the person who I'd snapped at the day before, I thought to myself, I really just needed an attitude adjustment. Yes, even pastors have this problem from time to time, which I know is shocking to all of you. So, all of this is to say that I'm preaching as much to myself today as to anyone else. How many of you have ever used this phrase? They have a major attitude problem, or she needs an attitude adjustment. I have actually lost track of the number of times I've said to one or both of my kids, "Hey, adjust your attitude, please." Often, though, I think that it is our own attitudes that need an adjustment or even a complete change. The Word of God actually has quite a bit to say about our attitudes and the kind of attitudes that followers of Christ should have. Today, I want to highlight some key words from the Apostle Paul. Now, here was someone who, before he became a follower of Jesus, was probably described by believers as having a major attitude problem. As you all learned a few weeks ago, Paul, who was then Saul, actually traveled throughout Palestine persecuting the followers of Christ. Then, one day, as he was traveling, he had a dramatic encounter with Jesus that forever changed who he was. He went from a persecutor of Christians to a missionary. He started several churches, and he wrote letters to them to continue to instruct them in how followers of Jesus should live. The letter that we're going to be reading from today was written to the church at Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was a large and major city, and it was actually referred to as the mother city of Asia. It was the home of the temple of Artemis, who was the Roman goddess Diana. In fact, the temple of Artemis was actually considered to be one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. The goddess pervaded every part of Ephesian life. Her image was on their coins, and the city celebrated festivals and games in her honor. So it's really no wonder that Paul needed to remind the believers in Ephesus and even the surrounding region how to live their lives as believers and how to live in community with one another. From this, we learn how to have an attitude adjustment. So I'm going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 4 today, if you want to read along with me. And I'm starting at verse 17. "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." The first thing that we need to learn is that changing our attitude requires changing our mind. Paul says, "You must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them." Now, something interesting here is that when Paul uses the word Gentiles, he's not actually referring to those who are not Jews. he's actually referring to those who are unbelievers. See, he's already writing to those who are not Jews. They're predominantly Gentiles. So he reminds them that they should no longer think in the way they used to think. Note that he describes their thinking as futile. In other words, here's the definition of futile. Their thinking is pointless, foolish, and incapable of producing any useful results. I think it can be a common misconception today that those who are followers of Christ aren't really deep thinkers, and that to follow Jesus means to give up on rational thought and philosophical thinking. And in contrast, Paul is showing us that when we were unbelievers, our minds were incapable of producing any useful results. Ouch. On the other hand, this is now no longer how our minds should work, now that we're followers of Christ. When we become followers, we should learn and be taught how a believer thinks and acts. In other words, changing our attitude requires instruction. Please note that Paul doesn't assume that people are automatically going to know what to do once they become Christ followers. He says that, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Paul didn't assume that new followers were going to learn how to act by osmosis. No, someone taught them. If you are here today, and this may not be any of you, but if there's someone here today who is new to following Christ and you've been wondering, how am I supposed to know what to do? You aren't supposed to automatically know. You need to be taught. You need to be mentored. We don't expect you to know how to live or what to do automatically. You need those who have been following Jesus for a while to be teaching you what to do. And really, if you are one of those people, talk to Pastor Ryan and he'll connect you with someone who will teach you how to live as a follower of Christ. Now, for the rest of you within the sound of my voice, if you are someone who has been a follower of Jesus for a while, you aren't off the hook. I'm looking at all of you. You aren't off the hook. The church needs you to be mentors. I'm sure that you have been praying for new followers this year, but we, the church, can't bring new followers to a relationship with Jesus and then leave them to flounder on their own. We need to teach them what a strong and vital relationship with Jesus looks like. Your pastor cannot do this himself. There's only one of him. He cannot mentor every new believer in the church. He needs you, the mature followers of Christ, to step up to the plate and take on mentoring relationships. This isn't rocket science, but it is vital to the life of new believers in any church. We also learn from this passage that changing our attitude is an act of the will. In other words, an attitude change is a decision that we make. We are told to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul uses the words put off and put on, which are active verbs. We aren't supposed to sit around and wait for our attitude to change. We are to put off our old self and put on a new self. And I know that this is not as easy as it sometimes sounds. For the first several years of our marriage, Ron had an old t-shirt that he loved to wear when he got home from work in the evening. He had gotten this shirt when he went to a Nazarene youth event, NYC, in 1995. So when we got married in 2007, this shirt was already 12 years old and had clearly seen better days. It's probably a good thing that I didn't see the shirt before we got married. However, he didn't want to give it up, and I know some of you know how this feels. It was comfortable. It was worn in. You know how it feels when you have a certain article of clothing that you've worn so much that it is the most comfortable thing you own? Yeah. That was this t-shirt for Ron. He continued to wear that shirt in the evenings, and he didn't care that there were so many holes in it that it was practically falling apart. It was comfortable. That is what our old self is. It's comfortable. We're used to it. We know what to expect. It's Ron's ratty old t-shirt. However, we have to stop wearing the ratty old t-shirt and put on a new shirt that reflects the work that God has done in our life. Ron is no longer that young high school graduate. He now wears the clothes that reflect who he is. He's an accountant, a professional. In the same way, we have to put off the way that we used to live and put on the new image, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. I also want to make sure you know that the act of putting off, as Paul refers to it here, is something that should only be done, need to be done once. When we become followers of Christ, the old ratty t-shirt, our old attitudes, should be put off permanently. Now, you may be thinking, this is all well and good, but now what should my attitude look like? I'm so glad that you asked. As it happens, Paul continues and tells us what our new attitude should be. And we're continuing on from verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. An important thing to note when understanding Paul's words here is that he is talking to people who are already part of the body, meaning the church. This is how we are supposed to treat each other within the church. At Joliet First, we often talk about our mission and vision for reaching the community outside of our building, and I'm sure that you have a mission and vision here to reach your community. But I want you to know that that mission and vision will not come to fruition if we don't have the right attitude toward those who are inside our building. Our mission and vision are directly impacted by our attitude toward others in the body of Christ. Our mission and vision are directly impacted by our attitude toward others in the body of Christ. So, what are we to do? Well, Paul gives us several things that mark the life of an attitude of someone who has put on the new self. The first thing is that we will speak to each other truthfully. Paul doesn't even feel the need to expound on that, and neither do I, except to say that just because something is the truth doesn't necessarily mean that it should be said. But I'll expand on more on that in a few minutes. Next, we are told, in your anger, do not sin. Did you notice that Paul doesn't assume that Christians won't ever get angry? Anger is a natural human emotion. And Paul assumes, and he knows, that at some point we're going to get angry about something. What is important is how we respond when we are angry. When we allow our anger to get out of control, we are going to say and do things that do not reflect our new image in Christ. So how do we respond when we are angry? We are told, do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Paul basically means that we have to deal with our anger immediately. We cannot allow our anger to go unresolved. When anger is unresolved, it starts to fester like a wound that hasn't been cleaned effectively, and eventually we will become bitter, angry people. Unresolved anger will mar the new self that we have put on. Instead, we must be quick to resolve issues. Paul also tells those in the body that they must do something useful with their own hands. Now, at least in my church, and maybe here too, I can hear some people saying, but I'm not good with my hands. I'm not artistic. I'm not crafty. I can't build things. Well, fortunately, if that is you, or like me, you'll be pleased to know that this is not what Paul meant. Instead, he meant that everyone in the church must work to support themselves, and by doing so, they will be able to support the work of the church. Being part of a community of believers is not just about coming and sitting in a pew once a week and expecting others to serve you and feed you. Instead, it is about being an active part in the work of that community. It means becoming invested by being part of a small group. If you don't have small groups here yet, you should start some. My small group has been a vital part of my growth as a believer. It means being willing to mentor someone. It means volunteering at church events and outreaches. It means being a part of your church's greeting team, or maybe the team that you'll eventually need to form when you have all those new believers that come with babies and toddlers and need a nursery. I'm sure that there are multiple opportunities here for you to work in your community. At this point, Paul really gets down to the nitty-gritty. This is where he really starts to, as one of my former pastors used to say, he quits preaching and goes to meddling. He says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. See, I told you I was going to come back to the way that we speak. When Paul says unwholesome talk, he is not just talking about gossip, although that is part of it. There is so much more to it than that. Sometimes there are things that we want to say that are the truth, but that doesn't mean that they should be said. Instead, we are to look for ways to speak truth into people's lives according to their needs. In other words, look for ways to encourage people according to what they need as opposed to your own needs. Guess what? And I think you all know this. Life in the church is not about you. It's about building others up. Building others up according to their needs requires getting to know people in church so that you know what their needs are. If you notice that someone needs to be encouraged, don't wait for a pastor or other church leader to do it. You do it. Take them out for coffee. Write them a note. Send them an email or a text. Take time to notice when someone does something well and let them know that you noticed. You know, a lot of times in the church, we're really good at noticing things that are wrong, and we're really good at pointing out all the little things that, you know, could be improved. Imagine what it would be like in the church if we started noticing when people do things well and do things right, and we took the time to point that out to them. Let people know that you're praying for them. Even better, ask how you can pray for someone so that you are building them up according to their needs. Let me encourage you, which I'm sure you already do this, but let me encourage you to pray for your pastor. He has a tough job. In fact, he has a couple of jobs, and he needs a lot of prayer. I love what N.T. Wright says about this verse when he says, "Your tongue gives you the opportunity to bring God's grace to people by what you say and how you say it, and it's a shame to pass up this chance." Just think about it. You have the power and the opportunity to bring God's grace to people by what you say. Don't pass up those opportunities. We are also told not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, I'm sure many of you, maybe even those of you who have been in the church for several years, I'm not going to put a number on it, I'm sure many of you are probably still wondering what on earth that means, to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Actually, it's quite simple. When Paul uses the word sealed, he is using the same word that is used for an official stamp on a document or a package. This is the seal that sets something aside for a particular occasion or use. It's like when I married Ron and he placed a ring on my hand. Rings are a sign and a symbol of the covenant that I made with him, that I am set apart only for him. In the same way, when we become followers of Christ, the Holy Spirit puts his mark on us, and we are set apart for a purpose that reflects the image of Jesus. The mark of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our community declares that we have been brought out of slavery by the blood of Jesus, and we belong to God. Imagine then, if you bear that seal, how we must break the heart of God when we don't reflect his love and grace to a lost and dying world. Several people at my church have complimented me recently for being a gracious person. Can I just tell you the truth right now? That is not me. That is the mark of the Holy Spirit in my life. Without him, I am not a gracious person. In fact, I'm exactly the opposite. It is God's work in my life that allows me to show grace to others. So, what do I want you to do with all of this? Well, everything that I have just talked and told you about really boils down to two words: kindness and love. We are told, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Sometimes I don't think that we talk about kindness enough in the church. Kindness is one of the best ways to imitate God. At Joliet First, we did a series recently that dealt with our misconceptions about God's character, and what we learned is that God is kind. He is full of grace and truth. He is not always losing his temper with us. He encourages and builds us up according to our needs. He does not treat us as we deserve, but instead forgives us. Can you imagine what our communities would look like if we treated each other with the same kindness that we have received from God? Let's stop imagining how our communities would look and begin to treat each other with kindness. Let's begin walking in the way of love. How do we do that? We follow the example of Jesus. He gave himself up for us. We follow the example of Jesus when we forgive. We follow the example of Jesus when we put the needs of others before our own. We follow the example of Jesus when we offer ourselves in service to God in whatever way he leads. So I have a challenge for you this week. I don't know if Pastor Ryan gives you challenges. I like to give challenges. And here it is. Walk in the way of love. And here's the challenge within the challenge. Memorize Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ, God forgave you. I can't think of a better way to be reminded to walk in the way of love than to have this verse implanted in your mind and heart. In fact, when I used to get irritated with my sister, my mom, bless her heart, would come and sing this verse to me. So I even know a song that you can sing to help you remember the verse. Feel free to come to me afterward and I will teach it to you if you want to know it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way you instruct us and help us to know how to live. We thank you that with the help of your Holy Spirit, we have a new image. Lord, help us to take that image to the world. Help us to put off our old attitudes and to look more and more like the image of Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.